I have a confession to make. I actually played with the sound system this week and it actually works. I'm quite amazed. No, I think Josh and I have figured out how we can record the sermons. So hopefully we'll be able to take those to our shut-ins and different things like that. So I think that'll be a good ministry for us to start. And so I think we're going to try it out today and see if it works. And if not, we'll try it again next week. But anyway, another confession is I wore my bow tie just for Ron today. Just to see what his face would look like when he walked in. No, I have a couple bow ties and I'll explain why I have them. Because they're weird and crazy and, well, they're weird and crazy. But as a children's minister, there were days that I was dealing with glue and glitter and I didn't want a tie to be flopping around. So occasionally I would pick up a bow tie and I would wear a bow tie so that I wouldn't have to worry about it when we were dealing with crafts and stuff. So this is just a carryover from my children's ministry down in Clarksville, Indiana. So you guys can get a kick out of it and fun. They're kind of conversation starters, throwback to the old days. So anyway, Luke 2. We have progressed through the first chapter of Luke, 80 verses. It took us a little while to get through it. But we are now to Luke 2. So we have looked at Luke's introduction in the fact that he's written this book, his gospel, to Theophilus, a Greek and a Greek person who was outside of the covenant of Israel. And Luke was more than likely also a Gentile outside the covenant of Israel. So this has some special import for us because both the recipient and the writer were not Israelites. They were not Jews, just as we are not Jews today. So I think this gospel, all the gospels are for us, but this gospel especially speaks to our situation in the fact that this is written by a Gentile to a Gentile, specifically showing how Gentiles fit in to this plan of God. We know from the Old Testament that the Jews had a very important part in the plan of God, and the other gospels highlight some of the Jewishness of Christ and his ministry. But this one especially highlights how Gentiles fit into that plan. So we got into John the Baptist and the foretelling of his birth and the foretelling of Jesus' birth. And we saw John the Baptist's birth last week. What an amazing thing that God works in ordinary people in extraordinary ways. What an amazing thing. And now we've gotten to probably the pinnacle of the first three chapters of Luke, and that is the birth of Jesus. This is what Luke is pushing towards, the fact that there is a problem in the Jews' minds at this time. They have been in exile for over 400 years, and they are wondering when the promises of God are going to be fulfilled. Has God forgot about them? Has God just forsaken them because of their sin? Are they going to be left in this metaphoric desert in the sense of another nation ruling them forever? They are looking for their Messiah. They are looking for the promised one to come to restore the promises of God to the nation of Israel. And we find that Luke has been pointing to the fact that Jesus' promises are sure and Jesus' promises are going to be fulfilled. And we especially see that this morning in Luke 2. This morning, as we look at Luke 2, 1 through 21, I want us to see that we are to praise God for His Word is true. His promises are sure. So we are to praise Him. We are to praise God because His Word is true and His promises are sure. What a statement. We know this because His Son was born. I have struggled this week to come up with an illustration that would match what is happening in this chapter, and there is no human illustration that is going to match the very fact that God Himself, in the second person of the Trinity, takes on flesh and blood and is born as a child to Adam and Eve. There is no illustration that I can draw on that could explain that. But maybe I can touch on a little bit of the response in the shepherds. I can think of a time in which I was young and my brother was young, and when we were growing up, we would go one time in the fall and one time in the spring to a place called Summit Lake, West Virginia. And it was a trout lake, and we would trout fish, and we would spend 1 to 2 weeks there. We were homeschooled at the time, so we'd take our schoolwork with us. And as a family, we would spend 2 weeks at the lake, fishing, hiking, biking, just all kinds of outdoor things. And one rainy day, we are stuck in the camper, and of course, those of you who have camped in a camper realize that there's not a whole lot of room to get away from each other in a camper, and it's probably 40 degrees outside and raining, so it's absolutely miserable. You don't want to be anywhere near outside, and it's hard enough to keep the camper warm. So one of those days, my dad surprises me and my brother with these basketball cards, a collection of basketball cards. He gets us a whole box of packets of cards. So we spend most of the day opening these packets and putting them in their sleeves and their folders and discussing them, playing with them, trading them, that kind of thing, doing what boys do with sports cards. But that gift was totally unexpected. A lot of times my parents aren't real good at keeping secrets. This time they did a really good job, because AJ and I were just figuring we'd be playing Uno or some type of card game the rest of the day. And all of a sudden, after breakfast, we're given this gift that was totally unexpected, caught us totally by surprise. And the joy that welled up in the fact that we realized that our parents had done this for us just because they loved us. There was no special reason. It was just one of those gifts where parents just get their children a gift just to show them that they love them. It was totally unexpected and totally a surprise. Can you imagine the surprise when shepherds out in a field all of a sudden hear a voice from heaven explaining that the Messiah has been born? The child of promise is here, and to go and to see him. What an unexpected surprise. Think of the joy that would spring up in their hearts because of that situation. We're going to look at Jesus' birth and the amazing proclamation through the shepherds of that time today. So let's look at Luke 2, 1 through 21. I'll read it if you would follow along, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the message. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that all will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this report from Luke. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus, to this earth. Lord, that he took on flesh and blood as God, who would be the God-man, who had come to redeem his people from their sins. Lord, to fulfill every promise that was given in the Old Testament. To be the culmination of the revelation of God. He would be God walking amongst people. Lord, we cannot fathom the depths of these truths. But Lord, I pray that you would give us insight into this story this morning. Lord, that we would see the majesty of your Son's birth, the miracle that it was. Lord, that it would touch our hearts and call us to a deeper and closer walk with you. Because you are not a God that is set on a distant hill, unapproachable, infinite fathoms away. But Lord, you are a God that has walked and talked through your Son. We thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. Praise God, for his word is true and his promises are sure. This passage should well up in us a desire to praise the Lord for what he has done. But not only that, it gives us an example of praise. First, in verses 1 through 7, let us look that we are to praise God. The Messiah is here. What we have been waiting for has finally arrived. The promised one is here. Let's look at these verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Luke is setting the stage. He is connecting this to the story that has been told in the chapter before. The fact that Gabriel came to Zechariah and Elizabeth and to Mary and proclaimed the birth of these two men, John and Jesus. We saw at the end of chapter 1 that Gabriel's proclamation of the birth of John was fulfilled. And he was the mouthpiece that was going to be proclaiming the day of the Lord, that the Messiah is here, the promised one has arrived. And now in those days, connected to the days in which John was just recently born, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. You see, Luke is pointing to the fact that God is sovereign, even over kings and rulers. Caesar Augustus had no inkling about the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. He had no inkling about what was going on. He had no even desire to know what was going on in Israel, except to know how many people were there so I can tax them. But we see that this decree does not fulfill the plans of Caesar Augustus alone, but God had his purposes in this plan. God is sovereign even over the rulers and the kingdoms of the world. Caesar Augustus sent out a decree for taxation. Let's go on to verse 2. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, Luke gets a lot of flack for this introduction, this historical introduction. We understand from the introduction that Luke has said that he has searched the different accounts of Jesus' birth. He has done his homework. He has made all the effort he can to give this story as accurately as possible. But scholars in our time will look at this and they will look at Josephus' work, a historian just after Jesus would have been born or in that same time period, and they see that this name Quirinius doesn't appear for 4 or 5 years until after when Jesus should have been born. And they will throw doubt on this fact. They will say it's impossible. Obviously, Luke has made a mistake. There are errors in our gospel. But folks, Luke has given his lineage. Luke has given his purpose. He said he's done his homework. I don't think we should throw that away for one person's understanding. This individual named Josephus. When we've got explanations, I mean, Luke is not going into incredible detail. Quirinius didn't just all of a sudden pop onto the scene. Quirinius was not all of a sudden just the governor. He was in the political realm for a while. And Luke could just be referring to the fact that Quirinius was in charge of this census that was taking. Caesar Augustus ordered it, and the governor who Quirinius would later take over for is following out, and he's given it to his right-hand man, Quirinius, to accomplish. I think it is just as plausible to see Luke and take him for face value, the fact that he says he has searched the accounts, multiple accounts, and he is giving these facts as they truly happened. When we have explanations like this, I can't fully account for why there's time differences here in the ancient accounts, but I don't think this should give us pause. I think Luke is trustworthy. I think Luke has been trustworthy, and he will continue to be trustworthy throughout the gospel. I think there are good reasons for why he has said this, and I think we can trust the fact that Quirinius was actually intimately involved in this decree. Because if we don't believe that, we've got to throw suspicion upon the whole account. And to do that would cause great harm to God coming as a child. I think we can lay hold to this. No matter what the questions are, I think there are adequate and plausible explanations to reconcile the differences. But notice that God is sovereign over this. In verse 3, "And all went to be registered, each to his own town." I've made a little bit of a big deal in the fact that Mary and Joseph lived in Galilee in the north. And Caesar, through Quirinius, doesn't realize that him giving the census is going to push Mary and Joseph down towards Jerusalem. We see this throughout the first chapter, that God is constantly, God through Luke, the author, is constantly raising this fact that Mary and Joseph are outside of the place where their intended tribe was to be. There were things in Israel that were not right. They were waiting the resolution of the promises of God to be fulfilled. And I think we see through this account the fact that God, through His sovereignty, is using a Roman Caesar to show people that God is about His work. God is bringing Mary and Joseph down to Jerusalem. God is bringing them down to the place where they should have been, where their tribe should have been in Bethlehem. God is bringing them down. He's bringing resolution to this problem as He's bringing them down. We notice that this census brought Mary and Joseph down to around the region of Jerusalem. God is sovereign over rulers. And God is sovereign over the motions of men. God is the one that is intended for Mary and Joseph to make this journey. Let's pick it up in verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. Joseph came from Galilee to Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. God is sovereignly orchestrating this to show that he is bringing resolution to the problem that all of Israel is facing. Do we have a God that is faithful to his promises? And we can see that God is faithful to his promises from Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. You see, God, through his prophet Micah, had prophesied the fact that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of the coming ruler. This son of David, this one of the lineage, the one that is going to restore the nation of Israel and the promises of God to that nation. God is coming true on his promises. God is fulfilling what he has said from old. God is sovereign over the fact that Caesar called for this census, and God is sovereign over the fact that Mary and Joseph are traveling to the very city that he has highlighted in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. God is proclaiming from the hills that he is here. He is showing up. He is restoring his promises to his people. He is coming true on his promises. He can be trusted. Now we can praise God that the Messiah is born in verses 6 and 7. Notice, Mary was with child, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. On this trip, God sovereignly ordained this to happen at the very time that Mary was going to be giving birth. Mary and Joseph probably fully intended to have their son in Nazareth, in their home, where it was comfortable. But instead, they made this journey to fulfill the census so that they could pay their taxes. I mean, who would want to make this journey? So you could give Rome what is due Rome. But no, God had an infinite plan at this time. And Mary and Joseph were there, and it was time for their birth. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. This is kind of important because it points to the fact that this is all new to Mary and Joseph, in the fact that they would continue even after Jesus to have children. It seems like Luke is pointing to the fact in highlighting the fact that this is the firstborn, this is the one of some that were to come. Jesus is the first. Jesus is the most important. Jesus is the promised child. I mean, Joseph is not even the father. We know from the Gabriel's proclamation to Mary that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and supernaturally imposed this pregnancy. This was not something that was natural. This was not something that was normal. This is something that was miraculous and special. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, the son of promise, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. This promise from God, Mary and Joseph knew what this was signifying. Gabriel had told them that this was going to be the one from the line of David that was going to fulfill the promises of God, that was going to restore the people. And yet, this child is born in a manger, in a simple animal trough. Because there was no place for them in the inn. There's some suspicion of what this inn would look like. What does an inn look like before the first century? What does it look like? I mean, people normally aren't traveling great distances. But there are places for people that are traveling. They would have to travel for certain times. And there would be inns. Some have speculated that this may be the top level of an innkeeper's house. He may have two levels where him and his family may live in the first, and the second one is devoted to people that would come, and he would charge a price for the renting of his room, and he'd have a stable out in the back to keep their animals that they were traveling on. Some may speculate that this is a kind of a shanty house that people could come and go and stay in and have safe refuge. We know that the climate there is not as harsh as ours, in the sense of the weather probably was a little more mild. The temperatures didn't dip quite as low. They may not have struggled with the temperatures outside. So it may have been some type of house just given to people that were passing by, that either an individual or maybe the city or place would keep up as a place for people who are traveling. We don't know, but we know that the place was full. This humble place was full, and there was no place for this child to be born except out in the stable with the animals. This promise from the Lord, and yet God is sovereignly declaring the fact that His child has no home and no roof over His head. Jesus is born in humble circumstances. The one that is given as the very fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, the King that is here, is born in a trough. What an amazing thing to again show the fact that things are not right. This king should have been applauded upon the greatest mountain. I mean, the palaces should have opened up their doors, and they should have 1,000 servants serving Mary at the birth of this child. This is God incarnate that has come to the world. This is the pure revelation of God as He dwells amongst men. This is the culmination of all of the Old Testament, and this is the point in which all of the New Testament would look back and see, God is fulfilling His promises. The whole earth should have been bowing in praise, but yet God, Jesus, is born in a trough. Things have not been set right. This points to the fact that Jesus has a job. Jesus has a task. Jesus has something that He is going to accomplish, in the fact that these problems are going to be set right. Jesus is going to come fulfill the promises of God. The situation that is around His birth is not what should be. But God is going to set it right. God is going to fulfill His promises. God is sovereignly working through these circumstances. The second point. Praise God for the shepherds who proclaim the majesty of the great shepherd. Praise God for these simple shepherds who get this message and they go and proclaim praise for the good shepherd. Verses 8 through 21. God's messengers surprise this unique group of witnesses. Verses 8 through 15. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another. What a surprising witness these men. After we see the fact that God has sent His Son to a humble means in circumstances that should strike us as not being right. In the fact that Jesus didn't have a home, but had to be born in a trough that animals ate out of. And then we see that it is to the simplest people that is given the responsibility to bear witness to this amazing feat. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds were not a significant class in Jewish society. Shepherds were not anybody special. These shepherds may even be hired hands to be herding the sheep that would be offered at the temple in Jerusalem, that people would buy, not even specific landowners having them herd these sheep. These men were the most common of the common people of this time. But God chose to reveal this miraculous birth to these common men. And it makes me wonder, obviously Luke is going to highlight through the rest of his chapter that Jesus had a compassion for the widows and the orphans and those that have nothing on this earth, that are poor. Why didn't these angels come to those type of people? Why did God choose to reveal His plan to these shepherds? I think some of it has to do with a larger picture, a larger scheme that is going on. In the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, we're going to see that God's church is represented by sheep and shepherds. I think Luke may not even be intending to draw this connection, because in the rest of Luke, he barely even mentions sheep and shepherds in the rest of his gospel. But when he gets to Acts, it's going to be somewhat of an important thing to realize that the pastors of the church that God has ordained and the people that are members of that church are represented in a sheep and shepherd type of understanding. I think God, through the pen of Luke, may be pointing to the fact that God is revealing Himself to the very people that are going to take on this metaphor for His church. God is coming to His people to proclaim the fact that His Son is born. There's nothing special about these shepherds. They didn't deserve this honor any more than anybody else. But yet God saw fit to visit these shepherds. I think He's showing the fact that God is coming to His people that are later going to be represented by sheep and shepherds. God is coming to His people to proclaim the fact that His promises are sure. You can bank on the fact that God is bringing forth His promises. It is true. So, as these shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Can you imagine the fright they had? All of a sudden, you were in the quiet countryside with your sheep, and they had probably bedded down for night, and all of a sudden, a voice from heaven comes. I can imagine accidents happening. I can imagine men bumping into each other because of their fright. Think of the surprise that is there. And we know that they were surprised, because it says in verse 9 that they were filled with fear. That's a just feeling. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The angel came to these men and quickly quieted their fear and saying, "Fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The angel is telling them that this is a special responsibility that you are receiving. God is at work and He's revealing this to you. And this proclamation is going to be for all people. You are receiving a special gift from God. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The Messiah is here, the promised Son of David. The angel is proclaiming to these shepherds, what you have been waiting for has arrived. God has visited His people and He's here to set things right. God is going to fulfill His promises. God is at work. God is working amongst His people. And He gives them a sign, much like the sign that Zechariah and Mary both received. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He has pleased." When the angels went from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another. They were given a sign that Jesus would be wrapped in swaddling clothes. This would be a new child that had just received the wrappings of a new baby. A simple, meager clothing for this child. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly at that point, there was with the angel a multitude in the heavens. Not only was there this single voice from heaven that appeared to these shepherds, but the whole heavens were filled with this multitude of angels who proclaimed from the highest, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He has pleased." If the shepherds had any doubt that something special had occurred, it was removed at this point. The heavens were opened up. And the angels were proclaiming praise to God for what He has done. God has visited His creation. God has taken on flesh through the child of Jesus. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, look at God's unique witness, hurried to bear witness to the Messiah. They said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They said, God has given us this responsibility. And they immediately turned and went. They immediately responded. They went looking for this sign. They went looking for this child that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just as promised. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. You see, immediately after they found this child, they immediately began to praise God. They immediately began to tell of what had happened. The fact that an angel had visited them on high and had told them to go visit this child, to go see this one that was fulfilling the promises of God. They bore witness to this to Mary and Joseph and all the people around them. They immediately turned to praising God at the point in which they received this blessing. And look at Mary's response in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary took the witness of these shepherds. The fact that God had taken His time and visited these simple men, and they had rushed to proclaim their praise for this newborn king in this manger. And Mary pondered those things and hid them in her heart. It was not lost on Mary the importance of this time. It was not lost on Mary the significance of what had happened. God is visiting His people. God is fulfilling His promises. And Mary is a humble servant of His who's given the mighty task of being this child's mother. What a burden and a weight she must have felt. But what a joy to be amongst the work of God. And look at the shepherds. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The shepherds responded appropriately. They proclaimed the praise of the Lord. They had been witness to something amazing, to something that was spectacular. And they responded in praise to God. When we receive a blessing from God, we should respond in praise. Thankful to Him for what He has done for us, what He has allowed us to do. When God ushers us into His work, whether that is giving someone a helping hand, whether that is sharing the gospel with them and them receiving Christ as their personal Savior, whether that is being the hands and feet of God through ministering to different individuals. When we are part of the work of God and we receive His blessing, our first response should be a response of praise. Because we are undeserving, just as Mary and these shepherds were undeserving. And they were quick to give praise to God. Look at Mary and Joseph respond in faith and obedience in verse 21. Don't let this miss you. And at the end of the 8 days when He was circumcised, He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. We ran across this exact same problem with Elizabeth and Zechariah last week. What are we going to name this child? Are we going to follow what the angel has told us? Are we going to claim the promises of God for us? Are we going to follow in obedience of our God and Savior? Are we going to respond how God has told us to respond? Are we going to go our own way? Mary and Joseph quickly and willingly responded how God had instructed them. They obediently responded. Jesus did not receive the name of His father or a name in His lineage, but He was given the special name that Gabriel had given Mary. Mary and Joseph were obedient to God. Folks, as we obey God, and as we are given blessings from God, we should respond in praise and thanksgiving, because God's word is true and His promises are sure. As God blesses us, and He has blessed us mightily, our first response should be a response of praise. We of all people have no reason to be walking around glum and in the dumps, because we have a God that has taken on flesh and blood through His Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the mysterious Trinity. And we have a God that has walked amongst us. We have a God that has fulfilled His promises from of old. And we have a God that has died on the cross for our sins. He has fulfilled all the promises of God. And He has assured the fact that in a given time, in a point of future, all things will be set right. He has died, He was buried, and 3 days later He arose to set this world right. Sin has no claim on this world. The curse has no claim on this world anymore. God will one day wipe it all away. The question is, what is going to be your relationship to God at that day? Are you going to have a relationship with Jesus? Are you going to be part of the blessings that God sent through His Son? Are you going to be a part of this plan that Luke is unfolding by being united to Christ through faith in a relationship with Him? Because that is the only way that we are assured of the fact that we have an eternity in heaven with God. Apart from a relationship with Christ, these promises that are being fulfilled won't be for us, because we are disobedient and worthy of eternity in hell. Because God has given us everything. He has given us His revelation. He has given us His Son. He has given us the opportunity to respond. We have to respond. And my prayer is that we would respond today. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, it's simple. I would love to share more about how you could respond in this way. But as Christians, we are to respond with praise, because we are raptured up into this majestic plan, and we are incorporated into God's plan for this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this message. We thank You, Lord, that we can look at this outside of the Christmas season. Lord, it is fastly approaching. But Lord, it is good to see this apart from the hustle and bustle of Christmas time. To see the depth of the mystery in the fact that You as God came to earth in flesh and blood. Lord, that this child would grow up just like any other child, but yet He was God and man together. Lord, we can't understand that. We can't even explain it fully. But Lord, we trust that because it is a fulfillment of Your promise, and we know that You are at work. And Lord, we know that if we have faith in Your Son, that we will be assured of an eternity in heaven with You. We thank You for that. In Your name we pray. Amen.